Our confession of faith this morning comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 19. You can find that in 969 in one of these in the hymnal here. And so I will ask the question and we will respond, answer that which we believe. So question 19, what is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell?
All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 28. As we continue our journey, we've been walking through Matthew, and we've come to the resurrection in Matthew 28. And what I find so interesting is that when I get to the resurrection, I was so excited to preach this message because I'm like, man, what great joy. Easter, he is risen, right? He is risen indeed. And we rejoice and we laugh and we smile. And then what do I find? I find a passage that speaks about fear. That really coincides with that shorter catechism that we just read. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. That in itself is enough to cause great fear to tremble in our hearts. And so perhaps this may not be the Easter message you thought you would receive this morning, and yet it is the one God has ordained for you to receive. Before we read Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O Heavenly Father, we have gathered to worship, we have gathered to confess our sins, and now we gather to receive the Word of God. That we be reminded in this moment, these are your infallible, inerrant, perfect words and the words that we need this morning for our good, but also for your glory. And so, O Lord, already now prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word. And may it not come back empty, but may it dwell within us and produce much fruit as we go forth living out this message from Matthew 28. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Hear the words of your Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Here ends the reading of God's word. Praise be to God. What do you fear? What do you fear this morning? I hope your mind already begins to think of perhaps it's not one thing, perhaps it's a various of things, multiple of things that we fear. And what I'm talking about, it's deeper than a fear of clowns or deeper than a fear of spiders. Perhaps you've come this morning and you have this fear of losing someone you love. Perhaps you have this fear that the next doctor appointment that you will receive some bad news. Perhaps it's financial, that you fear that you do not have enough, either money or time or even security. Perhaps it's a fear of failure or fear of being exposed. Some fear the future, what's coming, the uncertainty. It's out of our control. Some fear the past, things we've done, things we've said. Perhaps they will be revealed. Some fear death. Others fear life. If we are honest, fear shapes the way that we live. It keeps us up at night. It drives our decisions. It holds us back. It quietly asks the question to our hearts, what is in control? But here is the deeper truth. It's really not a matter of if you fear. It's a matter of what you fear. Or better yet, whom you fear. See, not all fear is the same. Fear that enslaves and a fear that awakens. There's a fear that drives you away from life, and there's a fear that draws you into life. And in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, that first Easter morning, when you think, how could this be bad news? We see an empty tomb. The women are coming. And we see both of these fears on display. A fear that drives you away from life and a fear that draws you into life. We see both of them. Soldiers frozen in fear. Women trembling with fear. We see God's power on full display. And in this moment, one question rises above the rest. Whom shall you fear? Whom shall you fear, church? And thankfully, what we see is the way in which fear unfolds throughout this text. Beginning with the first point, God's power instills fear. God's power instills fear. You know, just as I said, when I think of Easter, I think of happy things. I think of joy. My face is smiling. Everyone has their nice pink ties on. It's this wonderful time of celebration. And yet, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, so this is Mary Magdalene delivered from demons, Mary, the other Mary, who it's likely that this is mother of James, who was just spoke of before in chapter 27, James and Joseph. And what's amazing is he comes to these women, and no one, if you're writing the Bible, no one would have the very first witnesses to be women. Culturally, they would have desired men to be the first witnesses, most reliable. And yet God honors women that first Easter morning by delivering this message to these two ladies who went to the tomb. And they went to the tomb seeking Jesus to find him. And what they find is they find the power of God. So there's this great earthquake that shakes the ground. And there's this presence of the angel. And we see that really this earthquake is this angel coming down. He's rolling the stone back. He sat upon it. And this word in the Greek for angel is angelos, and it means messenger. It's the messenger of the Lord. It's to draw our attention that it's not this angel that is performing these things in all his might. Rather, it's the power granted from God to his messenger. And what does this angel look like? His appearance was like lightning, bright light, pure in color. And God's power continues to be on display before these ladies and before these soldiers. And notice the response, verse 4. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. You know, one of the questions I had was, we're not given, but how many soldiers, how many guards are there? We're not given that. But sometimes I think, oh, there's probably only one. I mean, it's a tomb. Who needs multiple guys here? But one of the smallest forms, or one of the smallest, if you will, group of guards would have been a group of four guards. There's a good chance there could be four guards, and there could be even more. It could be 4 to 8. And so this isn't a small, I mean, it is small by number, but still, they're guarding a tomb. And what happens to them? They are paralyzed. They become like dead men. You know, this is the Roman soldiers. These are the elite fighting class, young, strong. And what are they doing? They're standing there paralyzed before this angel. It's certainly not ironic that they are there to guard a corpse. And what have they become like? They become like dead men. That when the power of God has come before them, that they become like dead men, that they become paralyzed. You see, the only response to God's power is paralyzing fear. It's terror and trembling. Just like the realization of that shorter catechism, that we have lost communion with God. And so when God's presence comes in the midst of us, it should be fear and trembling. Paul in Romans 1:19-20 talks about this very thing, and he says, all humanity knows the power of God through general revelation, through creation, right? We can look out in the earth and know God's power. And yet here, it's not simply the creation, it's not simply earthquake that is drawing them fear. It's also this special revelation of this messenger coming before them and standing before them in bright white, and they are struck with fear. See, church, what we need to realize is that the power of God, apart from mediation, apart from someone stepping in the place between us and the Father, instills fear. It's paralyzing fear. It's terror. You know, when I ask the question, what do you fear, what is your response? Are you paralyzed? You're unable to do anything about it? Are you unable to move through life? You lose sleep? You lose worry, you lose anxiety, your relationships are on edge. You see, there will come. Not just was there a messenger who came and was brilliant and white, but there will come, church, there will come a Christ coming on a white horse. He's called the White Rider in Revelation, and he's going to come. And the question is our response going to be a paralyzing fear? You will not outrun his judgment. For this was a glimpse of the coming of our Savior. And what Romans speaks of, that we all know the power of God, and yet what do? We suppress it. We push it down. We want to ignore it. We know that God is powerful. We know that we do not belong, and we want to just push that away to the outer crevices and not to deal with it. See, and that's what we do with our fear. We become paralyzed. And yet we know that ultimately, just as Romans says, we will be without excuse before this writer. And yet, what does Jesus say back in Matthew 10? He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, what's amazing is Jesus doesn't even talk about the fears of this world here. He talks about the greatest fear, and it's coming into the presence of God. And the question is, this morning, whom do you fear? Do you fear God? Do you fear the power of God? As you heard this story and the power of God being unfolded before you, did that bring fear into your heart? It ought to have. But thankfully, our story doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with this paralyzing fear. It moves. In other words, what God does is that's the fear that is instilled upon us, and yet God moves us through mediation, through the risen Lord, and he transforms our fear. Our second point, the risen Lord transforms fear. The risen Lord transforms fear. While the power of God instills fear, the risen Lord takes that fear and transforms it. Now, what's amazing is we're never told by the women immediately how they responded to the power of God. It says about the guards, but it doesn't say what the women respond. And yet, the very first thing that the angel said to the women in verse 5 is, do not be afraid. So there must have been a fear that came upon these women as well, but it doesn't stay there. It doesn't remain there. What is their response in verse 8? So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. While the soldiers are paralyzed in fear, the women move forward in obedience with fear and great joy. And so, in other words, these women's fears have been transformed through the messenger. And we have to ask, well, what happened? How? How was their fear transformed? Well, remember, I just said that the angel, the language of angel, is the messenger of the Lord. And so really, what did he do? He brought a message. Our fears are transformed ultimately through the message of the Lord, through the message of the risen Savior. And what did he say? It comes through the Word of God. And what did he do? What does he say in verse 5b and 6? There's two things that he brings a message to them concerning. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. You notice those two things. The message that the angel brought is first and foremost that this Jesus whom you seek was crucified. There's no doubt he was nailed to the tree. He did bleed and suffered much agony and pain. And he bled for your transgressions. But that's a twofold message. He came, he died, but he's also not here. He is arisen. Verse 6 is the resurrection. I love what Paul says in Romans 4, 24 to 25. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's both of these. It's Christ died for your sins and he was raised to life. If he wasn't raised to life, then there'd be no reason that we could bank on the fact that he truly died for our sins, and yet because he raised from the dead, we can rest assured that our sins are forgiven in him. See, the women's fear was transformed because they believed the message of the Lord. They believed the message of the risen Savior, that He died and that He rose again. Church, what we need to hear this morning is that we need to believe in the Word of God. We need to believe in the gospel message that He was crucified and that He has risen from the grave. What's amazing is while God transforms their fear, He doesn't rid them of all fear. Notice that when the women leave, when women leave to go on to Galilee, what do? They leave with fear and great joy. See, church, what we need to realize is that the fear that we have of this world that paralyzes us, that gives us anxiety, that causes us to lose sleep, that ruins relationships, all that can do is paralyze us. And yet the fear that God takes through His Son transforms us to move forth in obedience. Because then that fear of bad news, then that fear of losing someone, or perhaps you already have lost someone and you're just fearful that it'll just come upon you again, is transformed and it's redirected. It's redirected to the risen Lord. In other words, all else, all the other fears pales in comparison to the fear of the Lord, and His transforming nature transforms us to move forth in obedience. And it directs us somewhere, church. This is all through His Word, but it directs us somewhere. It leads us to our third and final point. Fear is fulfilled in worship of the Lord. Fear is fulfilled in worship of the Lord. In other words, the obedience of the women leads them directly to the very presence of Christ where they bow down and worship Him. You see, they respond, they go quickly. Notice that they're fast to obey the words of the Lord, and they go, and Jesus meets them on the way. He comes in their path, and what does He say? Greetings. Hello. Good morning. And in that moment, notice He says nothing else. He just gives a greeting. He just says hello to them. And what is their response? To immediately fall at His feet, grasp a hold of His feet, and worship Him. You know, I think often about this, I hear a lot of people talk about, man, we look forward to heaven. Now hear me, because this isn't a bad thing. It's true that we look forward to seeing the ones we love. But I often hear that. And I want to turn this question, and I want to say, well, what will you do when you come into heaven? What will you do, better yet, when you come into the presence of the risen Lord? Because all of humanity will see Him. All of humanity will have to give an account for their life, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting death. But everyone will come in. And what will our response be? See, we forget that before we even see any of our loved ones, the one that we're going to come in contact with is the Lord of heaven and earth. And what will our response be? We think about that. When we talk about it in that way, it's almost like, yeah, Jesus, step aside. I got to see my beloved spouse, my father, my mother. No, when we come face to face with Jesus, our response ought to be humble praise and worship. And what's so interesting is notice that the women, all He said was greetings. Right? This is from the Gospel of John. The sheep will know my voice. They recognize the voice of their Savior and they immediately fell into worship. Church, do you recognize the voice of your Savior this morning? As He is crying out from you to you that he has resurrected, that he has been raised from the dead. You recognize his voice. And what will be our response? Will it be as the women where we take hold of, where we have nothing to say? Jesus, there's nothing I can say. All I can do is lay at your feet, hold your feet, weep at your feet, to praise you, to cry out. Or will we try to defend ourselves? We worship not primarily for ourselves. We worship for the glory of God. Right? Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In other words, church, that the way in which God transforms our fear is by directing us to worship and glorify him. And insofar as we worship and glorify him, our joy for him grows exponentially. Therefore, it's in worship. It's in the place of worship as we gather and hear his proclaimed word, as we sing his divine word, as we pray through his word. It's in and through the worship of God that he continues to transform our fear. But notice, it's not completed. It's not fulfilled, because even after he said this, he said to them, do not be afraid. The truth is, church, we will always fear. And yet God is offering us a way in which those fears may be transformed in his presence. It finds fulfillment in that. When we meet face to face with the Lord, and he sends them forth in obedience. See, the question is, church, when the fear of losing someone, when the fear of financial security comes at you, where are you drawn? Where do you turn? Does it paralyze you like the guards? Or does it drive you to worship like these two women? This is what he's offering to you. He's offering to take that fear that you have, to bring those fears to the cross, to lay them at the feet of Jesus, and to worship him. To just grasp hold of his feet. This lowly part, seemingly. Just grab hold of just his feet and to worship him. This is what he's offering to all of our souls this morning. You know, as we conclude this, I want to look at one last thing from this passage. And it's the latter part of verse 10. 10b. So after he says, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. That does not seem like much. It seems pretty, yeah, okay, go and tell the disciples, go and tell my brothers. But he says, go and tell my brothers. What's been so amazing of walking through Matthew is that we've been able to see this unfold, both at Palm Sunday, but also on Monday, Thursday, with my dear brother, Pastor Curtis. And remember his text in 26:31, Monday, Thursday, when he's preaching, he comes to 26:31. You will, this is what Jesus said to his disciples, you will all fall away because of me this night. So he has this meal and he turns to them and says, guess what? You're all going to flee. And this is where, of course, Peter says, God, if everyone else falls away, of course I won't. And he turns to Peter and says, Peter, you will actually do it three times. And in 26, the same chapter, 56, then all the disciples left him and fled. So when he was arrested, when Jesus was arrested, what do we hear? All the disciples left him and fled. And now in 28, Jesus says, ladies, listen to me. Go and tell my brothers. He could have said, go and tell those unfaithful heathens who never listen, who never obey, who don't follow after me, who are fearful. He doesn't do that. He says, go and tell my brothers. Church, this matters because Christ loves the church. He loves you, each and every one of you. And He is calling you today to hear this message and to rest, to receive this message and to rest upon Christ alone for your salvation. We are the unfaithful disciples who will continue to flee, to run away at times, to be unfaithful, to not respond in obedience. And yet Jesus in His mercy says, my people, my church, go and tell my church these things. Go and tell my bride these things. Church, you are cherished by God. You are loved by God. You belong to Him. He has bought you with a price. He has bought you with His life. He has sealed you by His resurrection. And He is offering this morning to transform your fear. Bring your fears to Him. Rest them at the feet of your Savior. And watch how through worship you leave here with fear and joy, awe and reverence of what He has done and joy in what He has done. I love that. This is where I was fearful that we'd never get the joy. The text comes around and says, leave with fear and joy. Joy in what your Savior has done. Joy in what He has accomplished. So church, I leave you with this question. Whom will you fear? Whom will you fear this Easter morning? Let us pray. O great God of heaven and earth, merciful Lord, Lord, we thank You for the whole counsel of God, all of Your divine revealed word. And we thank You for this passage that You have decreed for us to come and to set beneath this morning. By Your mercy, we will set beneath it this evening as we hear this unfold after this. Oh Lord, would You draw Your people ever closer to the Savior. And Lord, may You grant to them the transformation of fear, which You promised through Your text. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.